praying that we would hear the very essence of God's word and how that applies to your life and mine has been that quest that I've been on this year. I didn't make a New Year's resolution at all. I just determined that this was going to be the year that I stepped back and said, God, I absolutely want to hear you more clearly, more definitely than ever before. And so in that journey, I began processing what not only is the perfect world for me, but what is the perfect church, and how do we get there, and how do we become that? And so let me just be perfectly honest. As I committed to hear this year what God had to say, I was not prepared or ready at all for some of the changes personally in my life that God has called me to step up to. And yet every change that he's called me to step up to, he's resourced me with the ability to manage that, to navigate it, and actually to become better through those processes. And so it's extremely exciting for me, as I've said to God, how do we at Fairview Ministries become the perfect church on this end? I know Pastor Kent takes care of the school and Laurie takes care of the child center, and I'm like zeroed in on how do we become the perfect this? And the answer is, we have to be the perfect us in order to be the perfect this. There are no models, there are no scales, there are no examples out there that fit us perfectly. We are unique. And so in my pursuit to listen and to hear, this is where God led me. Now, most of you know, by nature, I like to surround myself with those people who are very structured and very organized and very coordinated, because I'm a spur-of-the-moment guy. I'm a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants. I like the action. I like the drama. I like to, you know, just jump in at any moment and do. And so I've depended on people around me to strategically keep me in line. Miss Sheila in the office does a great job of setting up our calendar and our structure. And Jen, who works at the front desk, and she's that first face that you see during the week when you walk in, she's helping me to become better organized and coordinated. And I had no idea that God was going to call me to become personally more strategic this year. I'd hoped that he was just going to bring somebody into my life that would do that all for me. But he's calling me to change and to do some things that I believe he's calling me to do. I just didn't expect it. And so this year, I'm actually, and I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I'm working with a professional coach that is on the outside of the walls of this building. So she is able to bring with her a spiritual aspect and a business aspect and some clarity, and to be able to ask some good questions to help me begin to put a strategic plan together and look at how that works for us to go into that next level, that next step that I believe that God has for us. And just being reminded over and over and over again, if we have no plan, we plan to fail. And so God has called me to step up whether I like it or not. This week, you are going to receive a SurveyMonkey questionnaire in your email. If the church doesn't have your email, please fill out a card or give that to me somehow so that this week Sheila can send that out to you. Again, I'm working with an outside source. This is a completely blind survey. So I will see the results, but there is absolutely zero way that I'm going to know who said what. This is completely autonomous. So dangerous, I know. Dangerous, I know. But in order for us as a ministry to collect the data that we need to get to the heart of who you are. If we are going to reach out and do those things that I've been talking about, those things that I've been dreaming about, becoming more a part of this community, we have to really hone in on our identity. so that we know who we are and what we want and where we're going, so that we can put together that value proposition or that core value that we can take to the community and we can say of an absolute, this is where we're going. It's not going to be just like the pastor standing up saying, hey, we need to be out in our community more. So we go out in the community and somebody says, what are you doing? And you go, well, the pastor told me I had to be out in the community more. No, if we're going to be out in the community, I want you to know why you're there so that with passion, you can explain to those that God will put in your path, this is the value of being a part of this fellowship. This is what God can add as he brings you in. Now, the Survey Monkey is going out this week. Again, get me your email so that we can do that. On July 1st, there will be a different sort of Sunday morning. This is going to be kind of the roundtable, kind of that day of visioning where I will begin to bring you along. Now, I know that in the past, we've not necessarily communicated exceptionally well from leadership down. And so we're going to, on July 1st, just debrief where we are. Now, a lot of that is we're in the search process. We don't know where we're headed or what we're doing. All we know is that we want God's purpose and plan for Fairview, and we absolutely need you to be a part of that meeting. There will not only be information, there'll be opportunity for you to plug in different areas. You may be that great administrative person that can help us tabulate and put data together and work with all the statistics of our community. You may be a visionary and you may be out of the box, and your things to do that you've been sending to me tell me that we have those people in our midst that are excited about ministry, and you want to streamline those out of the box and get Jesus out of these walls into the communities in which we live, work, and serve. And so I'm excited. There'll be those opportunities. You need to be there. We're going to be talking about the who, what, where, when, and why. We're going to start with the why. It's last, but I want every one of us to be able to boldly, with confidence, as God's child, know why we're reaching out with the gospel. Each and every one of us who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior is called to proclaim the gospel in whatever way. It may not be verbal, but we are called to serve and to promote the gospel in strategic and unique ways. And so to identify why we do that, then we can look at the when, the where, the what, the who. We can do all of that later, but we need you to make it happen. Let me promise you something. The staff here will not get us to where God wants us to be. Let me say that again. The staff is not going to get us to where God wants us to be. He has called us all into this. And again, July 1st will be the beginning of what will be many of those unique Sunday opportunities. And we, instead of calling special meetings, we're just gonna do something out of the box and something different, and we're gonna be strategic and communicate some of those strategies and plans on Sundays. And so there'll be a better plan revealed to you on the 1st, but we definitely need you to go with us. Enough of that announcement. Now to get to the Word of God and what we're here for today. This is Memorial Day weekend. You know, I never really thought much about those who served our country until my daughter went into the Air Force. Now, not that I didn't think about it. I mean, as a child, I wore my dad's Army uniform that was folded up in the closet, and every time that we would get into the closet and go digging, as young kids do sometimes, I would put on my dad's Army uniform and, you know, his stripes and his awards and his pins and all of that, and, you know, my brother and I would fight over who was going to get to be dad and who was going to get to be the enemy that dad beat up, you know, and so usually I got to beat my brother up before I got to beat him up again in my dad's uniform so that I could wear that uniform. But when my daughter went into the service, my heart really began focused, because my dad was already ex-Army when I was cognizant of the whole issue. But when my daughter went in, I thought, my baby is laying her life on the line for this country, for these freedoms that I've taken for granted and that many of us take for granted. And so when she went into the Air Force, it just really changed my heart and my outlook and my opinion. I thank God for those men and women who stepped up and served our country and are serving now, putting life in harm's way so that you and I can gather publicly and openly and promote the gospel, that you and I can freely in this community live a gospel life. I am so incredibly thankful for those that have laid their life down, those men and women, no matter what it was. My dad was a clerk in the Army at the very end of the Vietnam War, and so he was never on the front line. My daughter was a munitions technician, so she worked with all the ammo, and her email today is still ammo red because she has red hair, and that just kind of, you know, became her nickname in that area, and so she used that as her email. But she worked with all kinds of weaponry, mostly the munitions side of it, not the actual weapons. But whether you or your family member or your friend was a clerk, a behind-the-scenes inventory or maintenance person, or whether you or your friend was on the front line, maybe even laid their life down, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. It means so much to me to know that not just people, but God's people are willing to step up and count it an honor and a privilege to suffer for the sake of others. In our text today, the book of Acts, we're in chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Last week's sermon actually hit the app, and so we are live with the recordings on the app, so you can go on there and you can listen if you miss any of these. They're doing an amazing job getting our technology to where it needs to be. In the book of Acts, if you have your Bible or your smart device, or if you just want to read along on the screen with me, let's look at these verses today. His speech persuaded them. This is Gamaliel. Gamaliel was speaking. He was a member of that Sanhedrin, the religious sect of that day. Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching. Now listen, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now this comes right on the heels of those people in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas bringing their sick and afflicted, we talked about this last week, setting them even by the roadside. Now they weren't even asking for an audience with these apostles. They were just hoping that their shadow would pass over them because the power of God, the anointing of God, was with the apostles and they were turning the world upside down from within Jerusalem. And so this is right at the heels. Healings were happening. The very first part of this caption, and when you get to your Lifestyle 7, it'll bring you back to the beginning of the story where I'm actually going to set the stage for what Gamaliel's speech and what that meant. There, people are healing. The apostles are being healed. The apostles are reaching them. So the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of that day, call them in again. Now, you know, have you ever had that That thing that just keeps coming back to your life, whether you want it or not, it just keeps showing up. It just keeps coming back, and you're like, seriously? The Sanhedrin was that bad penny for the apostles. Every step they took, a religious leader was there to observe. Every single step they took, a judge was there to judge their performance, not solely on what was happening around them or through them, but according to history and the scrolls and the law that now Christ has come to fulfill. And so the Sanhedrin shows up and they put him in prison. And so the apostles are in prison. And amazingly, the doors open in the prison. Now, if you were an apostle and you were being threatened and you were put in prison and the jail doors just kind of swung open. Now, in my version that I read here, it doesn't say there was an earthquake or anything. It just says the doors in the jail cell were opened at this point. There was other times that they were singing and praising and the earth shook. And people go, well, that because the earth shook, it jogged those doors and they swung open. And that's logical. This doesn't say earthquake. And logically, you can't excuse it away other than the power of God. God opened the prison doors, and the apostles were kind of like, do we go out? Do we stay in? I can just picture them just kind of sticking their head out like, is this a trap? Is this a trap? If I step out of here, am I immediately going to be executed? Is this one of those things that actually we're not going to be punished for the gospel, but if we jailbreak, is that where they get justification to kill us? I could just imagine the conversation that was going on in the apostles' lives, but they went out into the streets. Now, it wasn't like they were a fugitive from justice. They were, maybe according to the law, jailbreaks. But they didn't run anywhere. They didn't go anywhere. In plain sight, they continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, this city will tell you. This city will tell you, we don't want to hear it. This city will say, don't even give me your spiel. This city, this area will say, we don't allow you to live or to talk or to be that, even in our very presence. Just get away from us. Listen, they can give you all the lip service and all the threats that they want, but I promise you this, I promise you this. The power of the name of Jesus is still as powerful as when the disciples, the apostles, walked out of that prison into those streets in front of everybody in broad daylight and declared that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious with it. I'm talking about radical living for Jesus. If you live your life for Jesus and Jesus alone, if he's being lifted up in your life, I promise you, you don't have to put on a show. You don't have to put on an air. You don't have to do anything else. The power of Christ in you will compel people to come to himself. That's why it's so important for us to know who we are. So the Sanhedrin goes out, gathers them up and brings them back, puts them back in prison. And so they're in their court, in that Sanhedrin court, and they're beginning to discuss, how do we punish these guys? If we kill them now, I mean, how do we deal with the apostles? How do we do it? Let's just eliminate them. And so all of this conversation is going on around how the religious leaders who are jealous of the ministry of the apostles, because God is at work in the apostles' lives and not at work in the religious leaders' lives, and there's this great big green-eyed monster of jealousy is pushing them to figure out, how do we eliminate these apostles? How do we conquer this? How do we get our power back? How do we get our control back? And Gamaliel, a very wise man on that council, stood up to address the entire Sanhedrin. And here's what he said. Guys, sorry, ladies, there were no women in that. It was men at that point. Guys, here's the deal. If we oppose them and publicly discipline them, and this whole thing that they're proclaiming is real, then we get caught fighting not against them, but against God. If this is real and we are opposing it, and this is really a move of God, Gamaliel's going, I'm not saying that it is, but if it is, by opposing them, we are opposing the very God in heaven. So I have a suggestion. Let's let them be. Because if this is of God, we can't stop it. All of us know that God is so big and so powerful. There's power in the name. We know that God, now they didn't necessarily believe in the name of Jesus, but they believed in the power of God throughout all their history. And Gamaliel's saying, if we stand opposed to them, and this is really of God, we're fighting God here, and we can't win that. But if it's not really of God, we've seen them come and go 100 times. We've seen people come into this city proclaiming that they were a Messiah. We've seen people coming in claiming that they were prophets. We've had teachers come in that were false teachers. We've had all of this, and all of them have gone by the wayside. They've all been found out. There's no true base to what they're talking about. There's no power in it. So all that's there is the human energy, and human energy fades, right? We know as people, if we only work in the power and the strength of our own human self, we will soon fade and get tired and walk away to find that place of refreshing and rest in search of, and how do we do that? And in this world that we live in, frustration and overworked and just that stressful lifestyle, people are looking for answers in pornography, in alcohol, in drugs, in inappropriate relationships. They are looking to find rest and rescue. Because they have just done everything they can humanly, and they haven't got the joy. You and I know that the joy is in the Lord, and He is our strength. And so when we pursue Him and those things that He has called us to, not only will He empower us to do it, He will walk through it with us. I'm so excited about some of the things that we're going to be presenting on July 1st. Some of those things that can happen in this congregation and in this community. God wants to do some great things. I've had to ask this question of myself. Am I fighting against God? This year, Emmett, you've been a pastor. You know what it's like to have this dream articulated in your brain. You as individuals, you know what that goal is that you've set out there in front of you, and you've articulated it, and it's almost like you're looking at it through binoculars. You're able to zero right in on it. You can see it. You can tell the color of it. You can even taste it and smell it. It's just that real to you. This year, I've had to say, God, is my plan your plan? Or am I fighting against you, pushing my plan? I've had to say, am I fighting against God? I've had to step back and take some of Gamaliel's counsel. If God is really moving truly in my life and in the life of this ministry, and there are things that I don't like, there are things that I would change if I could. But if I could, would I indeed be fighting? Would I be holding my fist up to God saying, over my dead body? Which essentially is absolutely the truth. God has a purpose. Please let God look at your life and evaluate you. I find it amazing that after Gamaliel's speech, and this is right where we're picking up in our text that I read for you today, right after, they pulled the apostles back into the Sanhedrin and they beat them. They beat them. Do you get that? They beat them. Gamaliel said, if we oppose it, and it's really of God, we're fighting against God, so let's let it play out. And they call them in, and they beat them. It's almost like, Chong, you bring in a suspect, and you're not sure, but you beat them anyway just before you let them go, saying, you might not be the right guy, but we're going to just get, this is fair warning, don't ever let us catch you doing anything wrong. We're just going to beat you for the sake of it. Could you imagine the political uproar in this culture? I believe even so in that culture, that there would have been political, religious upheaval like never before. But the apostles did something incredible. I might not have touched that hard now. They left that beating, counting themselves worthy to have suffered for the name of Jesus. See, they could have come out of there going, you know what them rascals did? They beat us. Let's go get them. Let's sign a petition. Let's rally. Let's build. Let's go get them. They could have politically turned the world on its ear at that moment. They had the authority and the power through the Spirit of God to do that at that moment. And yet they came out rejoicing. Have you ever seen somebody go through a situation in life that you think would have just destroyed the normal person, and they're smiling and laughing and enjoying life, and yes, they're affected by it, but they've navigated it extremely well, and they have this hope and this joy that carries them through. How do they do that? They came out of prison, out of that beating, looking forward, saying, it's not about us. We count ourselves worthy to be afflicted for the name of Christ, but it's not about us. We need to walk out of this place lifting, praising, honoring the name of Jesus, because it's not about the flogging that I just got. It's about Jesus, who is the Savior, who gave his life. Who gave his life. There we are. My presentation went off air, but there we are. Brings me to the last person that I want to really honor today. We've honored our heroes, men and women in the flesh, who have served and maintained and kept our freedoms. I want to honor our church history, those men and women, and here was all men, but over the years, if we look at the martyrs throughout the years, we know that women have stepped up and put their faith on the line, their life on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we honor our heroes in uniform. We honor our church history, those that laid their life down and took a beating so that we could keep on ticking. We honor them. But here's the real deal that makes it all possible. Jesus came in the form of a man. God sent his son in the form of a baby, born in that manger, grew, learned, taught, discipled, gave his life freely. I can just picture him in my own words, in my own vocabulary, just hearing him say, it's my pleasure to lay my life down in the service of mankind. Think about that. That mankind is you and me. He considered it joy that he could become the bridge that allow you and I to get to the Father. See, that's why the Sanhedrin was mad. That's why the religious leaders were mad. They believed they were the bridge to God, that people had to go through them. So they kept all this power. They kept all this control. They maintained this congregation by just, this is the only way that you're going to get to God. And Jesus came and said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And because of that, today, I gladly lay my life down. The cross couldn't hold him. We sing songs about that. He didn't have to die. He's God. He could have even found another way. He's God. But in all of his glory, he wanted you to know how much he loves you. And in the form of God's Son, God laid down physical life that you and I can comprehend. We can grasp that. He died so that we can cross the bridge from eternal death to eternal life. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus had power. The apostles had power. Our servicemen and women have power. You have power in the name of Jesus Christ to do what he's called you to do. To endure the suffering, the shame, the ridicule, the blame, the name calling, the misunderstanding, the aches, the pains, the hurts. He's called you not to eliminate all of those things from your life, but to give you dominion over them. There is nothing in this world, no matter what it looks like to fleshly eyes, there is nothing in this world that isn't held in the hand of God. And can be used for his glory. We just need to learn how to walk out from the beatings with the smile on our face, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. It's not about us. It's about him.